Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look awesome. Thank you for being here. Hey, we're in week two of a brand new message series called I'm Not Okay, But I Will Be. And we're taking on something that I don't think probably gets the kind of attention that it deserves. And it deserves it because it's something that I'm going to say every single one of us deals with, has dealt with, or will deal with. And so it's an important thing. Here's the biggest problem is when this issue goes completely unaddressed, it causes some real problems. So much to the degree that people get isolated and alienated and alone inside of their emotional and mental struggle, and they're left feeling hopeless. And when we run out of hope, we run out of options. And when we run out of options, we make terrible, terrible, self-destructive decisions. Now, as followers of Christ, and I'm going to guess that the majority of you in the room have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or possibly you're seeking a relationship with Christ, you're experimenting with that because there's some things happening in your life and you want the stability and the peace that can come along with a relationship with Christ. Here's where the conflict happens. Is when we're people of faith and we're still struggling emotionally and mentally, we start feeling things like guilt, like insecurity about our faith, like questioning our faith. Is this real at all? I mean, I'm a follower of Christ, and I thought that when I became a Christian, I wouldn't be dealing with this anymore. I thought there would be healing in my mind. I thought that there would be stability in my emotions. And so there's a lot of things that can go along with being a follower of Christ and still struggling with our emotional and spiritual health. And so we're going to spend a little time today and we're going to talk about four things that actually help us connect with and feel and experience what our faith can actually do inside of the context of our emotional and mental health. So I want you to do this. When we're having conversations like this, one of the most important things that you can do is set aside your prejudices and set aside your yabbits. Do you know what a yabbit is? A yabbit is when I say something and then you say, yeah, but, right? Because you want to argue in real time and you want to tell me how what I'm saying doesn't apply to your situation. Try to do this. Try to set all that aside and just soak in truth this morning. And the Bible says that when the word is spoken, our faith is increased. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's one of the older translations. And when I was a kid, I used to memorize it all in like King James. And so it really means this. When the word of God is spoken, when the word of God is read, when the word of God is communicated, the word of God increases our faith. And that's always a good thing. So take out your notes if you don't already have them out. And hey, can I ask you for a big favor? Lisa is sicker than I've seen her in 20 years. And she's home. And I'm going to actually take her to the ER after I get home from church today. But flu-like symptoms, but doesn't have a lot of the flu symptoms. She's not running a fever. There's not some of the other stuff that comes along with the flu. But splitting headache and pain in her neck and achiness in her body. But no cough, no sore throat, none of some of the other things that might help us identify it. And it's been going on for about 5 days, not getting better, actually getting worse. And so just pray for her very quickly and then start paying attention again. All right, how about that? To experience the difference, take out your notes if you don't have them out, open up your Summit Church app. To experience the difference that faith can make in my emotional health, I have to accept that number one, my faith doesn't exclude me from mental struggles or emotional pain. Probably most of you, or many of you, or at least some of you, I'm going to guess, began your relationship with Christ like I did in a place of emotional vulnerability. When we think everything's going well, we usually don't think we need Jesus in our lives. So it tends to be when we're feeling hurt, alienated, betrayed, lonely, devastated, pain is happening in our lives, and we become open to things. People will actually start relationships with Jesus after they've lost a loved one or they've gone through some very difficult season in their life, and there's loss involved and there's pain involved. And for me, I was only about 11 or 12 years old. I was about sixth grade. My parents had taken me out of public schools and put me in this private Christian school, and I hated that. I was crying myself to sleep at night because I missed all of my friends. All of them were moving on without me, started their sixth grade year, and were just having a grand old time, not seemingly missing me. And I was stuck at this school with a bunch of people I didn't know. My two closest friends in my neighborhood were two girls, Tammy Zarnt and Sherry Helm. Still remember, I'm going to hunt them down one day. But anyway, they told me that they didn't want to hang out anymore, and I was devastated. Now you go, why did you have two girls as your best friends? Remember, we didn't have the internet, we didn't have social media, we didn't have cell phones, so you took what you could get. They were closest to my house, they were within walking distance, and they were pretty cool to hang out with. Not that girls or whatever, but, you know, typically. Anyway, the point is this, none of your business, quit asking dumb questions. The point is this, that I was in a really hurtful place in my life. I felt completely alone. I felt completely alienated. I felt completely isolated. I was popping 10, 15 M&Ms a day down in a gallon of Kool-Aid. I was trying to wash away all my sorrows. The reality was I was heartbroken, though. Now, in life, I was going to experience a lot more painful and a lot more devastating betrayals, and I was going to experience a lot more hurt than I was at that 11 or 12-year-old moment in my life. But at that point, that was the loneliest and most hurt I had ever been. I felt completely alone. But I had listened enough in church, and I was listening to all these people at this Christian school, and I knew enough about God, and I knew who Jesus was in order to pray this prayer. I said, God, if you're real, and if Jesus is who he says he is, and I was saying this through tears as I pushed my face into this feather pillow. I remember the room. I remember my bed. And I prayed, if God, if you're real and Jesus is who he says he is, then I want you to come into my life. And on that day, God transformed and telepathically communicated all of my friends' love to me. No, that didn't happen at all, actually. On that day, though, I never experienced another hurt or pain or betrayal. That never happened. As a matter of fact, what I began to learn was coming into a relationship with Christ did not exclude me from the pain and the betrayal that people would often cause in my life from that point on. Faith did not keep me from feeling emotional pain or mental anguish or struggling in any of those areas. And the more I read the Bible, the more I figured out that even being close to God, I mean, I wasn't close to God in that moment. I just began to really know him. But even being close to God doesn't protect you from fighting those kind of battles. Listen to David, who was a man after God's own heart. David was the psalmist. David was a man who the Bible records as being one of the greatest men of faith in his connection and his intimacy and his relationship with God. And he says this in Psalm 88:3, my soul is deeply troubled. My heart can't bear the weight of the sorrow. I feel so close to death. David felt what you and I have felt in our own lives, that we literally thought we were going to die from how badly we felt, from how brokenhearted we were, from how heavy the sorrow was in our life. And this was a man who was close to God. He felt what you and I have felt in our lives when we feel betrayed by people and distant from God. Psalms 25:16 says this, sorrows fill my heart. Sorrows, plural, fill my heart. I feel helpless, mistreated. I'm all alone and in misery. Come closer to me now, Lord, for I need your mercy. Listen to what David was saying. He says, not only have people betrayed me, but I don't feel like you're around for me. This is David who knew God. This is David who wrote psalms and songs to God. This is David who was close to him. And David says, I don't feel like I've got any friends. I feel like I'm completely alone. I feel like you aren't close to me. Please come close to me. And then even in moments where David felt intimate with God and felt connected with God and felt close with God and could communicate truth about God, he still didn't write as if God was going to prevent his sorrow and heartbreak. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those whose spirits have been crushed. You hear what David just said? God can be close to us, but God's not going to lift you out of emotional pain. Your faith doesn't exclude you from that. Your faith, just like it doesn't keep you from getting a cold or having the flu, we are part of a broken system that sin has caused in our lives. And emotional pain and emotional sickness and mental illness, all of it is connected to the sin that is so prevalent throughout humanity. And unfortunately, our faith does not exclude us from that. Truth number two is this: to experience the difference that faith can make in my emotional health, I have to accept that, number two, my emotional, spiritual, and physical health, my emotional, spiritual, and physical health are too important for me to neglect any of them. So listen, men, you and I are great at compartmentalizing. There's a book actually called Men Are Waffles, Women Are Spaghetti. And it is because that we are wired by God and created to be better at compartmentalizing our emotions and our feelings and our faith and our marriage and our work. And we can put them in little tiny boxes like a waffle has. And women, every noodle touches another noodle. Everything's connected. It starts one place and you sort of get it all lost in here, and then finally you think that you've got the end of the noodle, but you find out that was six noodles removed, and it's all of that. And so the problem with that is that we can believe that our emotional health doesn't affect our physical health, or doesn't affect our physical or our spiritual health, or doesn't affect our marital health, or doesn't affect our parenting health, or doesn't affect our financial health. We believe that one of those things can be corrupted, one of those things can be weak, one of those things can be drained, one of those things can be anemic and not affect everything else. Now, this is not uniquely a man problem. Just because men are better at compartmentalizing doesn't mean that women, you aren't equally guilty of believing this lie that we can let one of those wells go dry and it not deplete all the other wells. That's a lie the enemy wants us to believe. Because he wants you to believe that you can be emotionally bankrupt and still be spiritually fulfilled or maritally fulfilled or physically fulfilled. You see, the enemy wants you to believe that you can let those tanks run dry and it won't affect the acceleration that you have in other areas, and it's simply completely untrue. As a matter of fact, one of the areas in our life that's most profoundly affected by our emotional health is our spiritual health. They're so intertwined, they're so similar, and they look so much alike, and God uses our emotions to help stimulate and stir and enhance and beautify our spiritual experiences, that it is impossible for your emotional health not to have a direct impact on your spiritual health. Listen to James 1, 19 through 20. This is from the Amplified, the Passion Translation. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take this to heart. Be quick to listen, but slow to speak. And be slow to become angry." Now listen, this is a regulating of your emotions. This is an instruction on regulating your emotions for human, circle that word, human anger is never a legitimate tool to promote God's righteous purpose. Now, this is something implied in the translation, but not spelled out in the translation. It's this: God's righteousness will never attach itself to human anger. That's how that translates from the original language. Now, I want you to see this, that there are, just because you and I are created in God's image and God is emotional and therefore creates us emotional, right? We reflect God's image. We talked about that last week. We are emotional because God is emotional, does not mean that every emotion we have is godly, right? Just because you're feeling an emotion, you go, God gets angry. God doesn't rage on people. God is not destructive with his anger. God is always just, and you and I aren't capable of always being just because we don't know everything. Therefore, you can't actually be just. I read a meme, and it was one of the few Facebook memes that I thought had truth to it, because there's very few that do. And it said, basically, don't worry about the people that God removes from your life, because he's heard conversations you haven't heard, and he sees things that you haven't seen, and he's done things that you couldn't do. In other words, God stands at a perspective and is able to see everything that's going on. And when you and I feel emotions, we're feeling it from a very myopic place. We don't have that perspective. And that means this, that you and I often indulge ourselves in all kinds of emotions, anger, self-pity, depression, sadness, even happiness, that are not connected to anything godly. And when we allow those emotions to run free, they begin to cost us something spiritually. We are made holistically by God, and that means that he has created us in such a way that one thing cannot help but to impact the other thing, and that's a good thing when we're doing it right. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful, cheerful heart brings healing." Listen, a joyful, cheerful heart, that's the emotions that you can feel, brings healing to both body and soul. But the one whose heart is crushed struggles with sickness and depression. Listen, your emotions can actually send you into a physical sickness and an emotional sickness. But when your emotions are regulated by God, when your emotions represent the holiness that God is trying to create, the righteousness, right living that God's trying to create in our life, it can bring immense health to us emotionally as well. Number three is this. That brings us to the next point. To experience the difference that faith can make in my emotional health, I have to accept that number three, managing my emotional health is a daily mental decision. And spiritual discipline, it's two of those things hand in hand. Managing my emotional health and is a daily mental decision and a spiritual discipline. I ran across a video of a little girl who I think is actually on her way to learning how to regulate her emotions a little bit better. Take a look at this.
Finley. Finley, come here, look at me. You have to stop crying. Okay?
Yeah.
Come here right now. Look at mommy for a minute. You stop crying right now, okay?
Okay.
Are you crying?
No.
Not
I'm
any...
not.
Okay.
I'm laughing.
You're happy?
No, I'm laughing.
Oh, yeah, you're laughing.
Yeah.
Okay, do you want to watch Sophia?
Yeah.
Okay, no more crying, okay?
I think I'm a little bit tired.
You think you're a little bit tired. Okay, you can take a little nap?
Nervous?
Maybe.
Maybe.
Okay.
Yeah. Right? Have you been there before? Have you had to say that to your spouse? I think I'm a little bit tired. Listen, we've become so accustomed to emotions just happening to us that it rarely occurs to us that the way we experience emotions and mental health, it's not accidental or circumstantial. Let me say that again. The way you and I experience emotional health and our mental health is not accidental and it's not circumstantial. It means that circumstances don't get to dictate to you what your emotions are. You and I have become so accustomed to letting things in life happen to us and us just responding emotionally to them, we just sort of think that we don't have a say-so in any of that. But I found some verses. I want you to hear how deeply God cares for our emotional health and our mental health, but also the spiritual disciplines that God introduces to us and that expects us to practice so that we can take dominion over our emotions. Therefore, humble yourselves. Who has to do that? We do. Humble yourselves. He doesn't say, I'm going to humble you. He doesn't say, prepare yourself for this humbling coming. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in the Amplified Version, it means set aside self-righteous pride so that he may exalt you to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time, casting all your cares, which means all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all. That's how it literally translates. On him, For he cares about you with the deepest affection and watches over you carefully. First place you have to start is recognizing that you cannot manage your emotions alone. You're incapable of controlling your emotional and spiritual health by yourself. You don't have the resources to be able to pull it off. Here's why. Because you believe your emotions just like I do. You believe your emotions. Something happened this week that was kind of disappointing, and I got some news, and it bothered me, and it kept bothering me, and it kept bothering me. And I was literally reading, we're going through a pilot program, we'll talk about that later, but we're doing some small groups. There's about 40 people that are meeting in small groups that the rest of you aren't a part of just yet. And I was reading this daily devotional, and there was some truths in there, and man, I was just like, oh, they're so good, so good. That's such a good truth. And it combated this emotion that I was feeling. And then I went, but I still believe my emotion. Right? Because the emotion feels away. Sometimes thoughts can just be like data received. And we go, data is correct. But I still will choose to believe my emotions because they feel a certain way. So we believe our emotions. That means you and I can't be regulators of our emotion. We can't do that on our own. Secondly, we have to see that the only safe person, the only safe place to take our emotions, that is volatile and as powerful as emotions are, the only one strong enough to contain those emotions and do anything good with those emotions is, of course, God. So the Bible says, humble yourself. Quit acting like you know it all, that you can do it all, and submit yourself to God and lay all of those emotions at his feet. Now listen to the appropriate spiritual behavior that God calls us to in response to emotional reactions, to life circumstances, okay? Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Don't be pulled in different directions. Don't be frantic in your thinking or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled request. Kind of pause and ask yourself, how many of your requests are faith-filled? In other words, you already are believing that this is the will of God and that God always does his will. Offering your faith-filled request before God with overflowing gratitude, not self-pity, telling him every detail of your life, then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding and transcends human emotion will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. Listen, when God brings his resolve, when God brings his peace, when God brings his answer, it will transcend and exceed anything that a circumstance or an emotion could do in play. You and I often want, if we bring an emotional thing to God, we want an emotional response from God. I'm sad, make me happy. Right? That's what we want, the quid pro quo. God, I'm coming to you and I'm trusting you with my emotion. Now give me the emotion that I want. And that's just not the way it works. The Bible says that God will bring a peace to us that transcends human understanding and human emotion. In other words, God wants to take you above emotion, take you out of the emotion, let you see from his perspective how good his plan is for your life. Listen to what this says in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. So your thoughts and your feelings, trust in God. And always know and acknowledge and recognize him. And he'll make your path straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block your way. See, you don't want God to remove the emotion. What you want God really to do is to change your circumstances and get you through this moment. Because that's what the answer really is when things are pressing in around you, you're not really wanting to not feel pressed in on. You want to feel delivered from that. And God's the only one that can deliver that. Now, I want you to introduce this new discipline in your life this week. And this is, if you take nothing else away from this weekend, take this away and begin to apply this. Stop and ask yourself as you're feeling an emotion, do I see God in this? Do I Do I know the character of God in this emotion? Am I submitting this emotion to God? Does this emotion feel like Him, look like Him, sound like Him? That can help regulate your emotion in a way that you never have before. And that brings us to our fourth and final point is this: to experience the difference that my faith can make in my emotional health, I have to accept that, number four, a healthy faith can lift me out of my mental quicksand. My mental quicksand. A healthy faith can lift me out of my mental quicksand. Let me show you a meme I ran across this week that sparked something in me from my childhood. Throw that up there real quick. When I was a kid, I thought that quicksand was going to be a much bigger problem. So maybe some of you guys are not old enough to remember every show. So that's Dukes of Hazzard over there. That's the looks like the Bionic Man on the right. That's Batgirl, and that's Land Before Time, I think. Every show had somebody in quicksand. And I thought, I'm going to run into quicksand a lot in my life. I need to be prepared. And I remember being told, the more you struggle, the worse it is. And the only way to get out of that was a vine, a branch, somebody reaching down, a rope being thrown to me. So I'm guessing that none of you have ever run into quicksand in real life. And if you have, it was nothing like TV, and you stepped in it and went, oh gosh, that's kind of soft. I'm going to turn around and not go that. But you have probably experience emotional quicksand quite frequently. And what I mean by that is you get down in it, and before you know it, you're neck deep. And you can't move. And you are struggling. And it is getting worse. And you're fighting, and you're starting to feel desperate. So the more desperate you feel, the more you feel like you've got to fight it. And the more you fight it, the deeper you sink. And you just think, this is going to take me over. This is going to consume me. This is going to finish me. I want to tell you that as good as it is to have the connection of community and family and friends and all of that, the problem with that is we often don't share with them enough information for them to know they need to be around to help rescue you. They don't know you're in quicksand, because you're going on with life like you're not. Somebody calls. You reach down into your quicksand-filled pocket. You pull out your cell phone, and they go, hey, how are you? And you go, good, what's up? As you're about to go under. Hey, I just wanted to know if you guys want to grab dinner. Yeah, well, let's do it this weekend. You okay? Yeah, everything's great. Why? Oh, you just sound a little different. No, I'm good. But God knows. God knows the games we play. God knows the faces we put on for everyone else. God knows the things we do to protect ourselves from being judged for hurting and struggling and feeling alone and alienated and isolated. God knows. And I'm going to tell you this too. God's the only one that has the strength to pull you out. Because I want to tell you, everyone else in your life is a little bit of a lightweight. They don't have the power to get you out. Not that God won't use people, but He'll use them collectively, and it will be His strength in them that pulls you out. But your spouse, your kids, your parents, your friends, your pastors, your church friends, none of us in ourselves possess the power, the insight, the strength to get you out. Romans 12:2 says this: stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. Stop thinking, acting, processing, emoting like the world does, because it will do nothing to help you and do everything to destroy your health. But be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you, I love that word, to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life. Don't you want to live a beautiful life? Don't you want to get to the end of your life and say, that was a beautiful life? Not a train wreck, not a mess, not a disaster. That's a beautiful life. Well, let me tell you, you cannot do that with human thinking. You have to go through a total reformation, a total transformation. And I want you to hear this too. You're incapable of doing that by yourself. You're incapable of getting help from anyone else. I am a huge advocate of counseling. I am a huge believer in therapy. You should absolutely go to therapy when you are in an emotional struggle, because God will use moments like that and give you tools through therapy. But I want to tell you this, a therapist alone cannot save you emotionally. It requires a transformation of your thinking through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is in every believer. Where is transformation supposed to happen? Well, we want it to happen in our outward circumstances. We want it to happen in our friends treating us differently or being better. We want it to happen in our church acting differently so it meets all of our needs. We want people to do what they're supposed to do and say what they're supposed to say. We want our spouse to change and become the person that we always expected them to be and that we think they should be. We want our bank account to fill up so that we can pay off all the things that are causing us this emotional anguish and stress. We don't want to feel, we want transformation to happen in all of these external circumstances. And maybe you're thinking, you know, I wish it was that simple, but you don't get my past. I am the victim of abuse. I'm not dealing with an empty bank account or a spouse who won't pick up their socks. I'm dealing with the scars and the pain of having been abused. And I don't know that I can ever feel whole until that abuser comes to justice, until they get what they deserve. And I'm going to tell you this, having seen it many, many times throughout ministry and sitting down with people who are the victims of abuse, and even seeing people come to justice for their abuse, I've never seen wholeness come from that once it finally happens. I've told you guys, I think, the story of I was robbed at gunpoint in 1991. I was 20 years old. It's really the most traumatic experience I've ever had in my life in a singular moment. And it caused me to be fearful from that point on, feel very unsafe. It created in me a combativeness and a defensiveness and an anger and a very deep insecurity about my own safety. I was constantly fearful for my life. And I was sitting down with a therapist, and after having been there for a long time, I said, yeah, and then, you know, I was robbed at gunpoint, and that was a big deal. And he's like, what? You never talked about this. And I told him the story of how it happened, and he said, this explains a lot of things for you. He began to identify certain behaviors that were coming out of that, very destructive behavior, self-destructive, destructive to relationships, destructive to my ministry. And he asked me a pivotal question. He said, if you saw those men today, you were able to shoot them, eliminate the threat that they could ever hurt you again, would that make you feel safe? And this emotional knee-jerk reaction, I said, yeah, I think it'd make me feel better. I'd love to get those guys alone. I'd love to have the gun this time. And he said, eliminating them, does that eliminate all risk in life? Does that mean that you're now safe, that no one else can do that to you? No one else can make you feel unsafe? That they were the only two people causing pandemonium and chaos, threatening people's safety. Those are the two. If we can get rid of those two, you'll feel safe. He helped me understand something, that this world is a terrible, dangerous place when you're alone. and when you are not under the covering and blanket of God's protection, because my faith was not in God to keep me safe. My faith was in my ability to control my circumstances. The power to change your emotional health is inside of you. That's not a Tony Robbins pep talk. That's not an Oprah episode. It is reminding you, as the follower of Christ, you have the literal presence of the Holy Spirit. God resides in you through the Holy Spirit. That is what enables you, empowers you to change everything emotionally. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says this as we close. So if you're serious about living this new resurrected life with Christ, if you're actually wanting to be a follower of Christ, if you're actually wanting to be impacted by your faith, act like it. Pursue, which means set your sights on the things over which Christ presides. You and I have to get our eyes off of the circumstances that cause the mental and emotional pain in our lives and start looking at the things that God is ruling, that God is doing, that God is planning, that God is promising. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. I love that. If you want to begin to change your emotional and mental perspective, you have to lift your eyes off of the circumstances that have caused. Of course they're real. I didn't make up that story. I didn't make up prior abuse in my life. I didn't make up the things that I was in therapy for. Of course they were real. Of course they caused pain in my life. Of course they caused distress. Of course they messed me up emotionally. You are a mess emotionally because of the things that have happened to you. But how is it going so far, focusing on those things? Feeling better? No, of course you're not. It's a sickness that won't go away. It's a quicksand that won't let go of you. Your healthy faith in Christ, your ability to see things from His perspective, is the only thing that begins to climb you out footstep by footstep, rope grab by rope grab, to get you out of the muck and mire that emotions can keep us in. Your life can change. Yeah, absolutely. It can change today. Starting by, number one, practicing the discipline of evaluating every emotion and just going, where is this coming from? Who is it for? Is this God? Do I see the character of? And if you don't know what godly emotion looks like, begin by studying Jesus. Read the New Testament. Study Him. Study His Word, and you'll start seeing the character and the nature and the thought and the heart of Christ. And you'll go, does this look like Jesus? Does this feel like Jesus? And man, that'll keep a lot of emotions in check. And then you begin to turn those emotions over to the Holy Spirit, and you say, I can't do anything with these. These thoughts, these emotions have been dominating my life for as long as I can remember. This trauma will haunt me for as long as I can remember. This betrayal, this hurt, this thing that happened to me that's so real, I can't forget about it. I want you to hear this. You will never make the thing that happened to you go away. That is part of your story. The question is, who have you given that to? Have you turned it over to the only person capable of doing anything good with it? Because the Bible says, what the enemy has stolen from you, God wants to restore back to you, multiplied over and over and over again. That God can take anything and turn it into good for your life. And so you've got to give Him your pain. You've got to give Him that. You got to give Him the circumstances, the abuser. You got to give Him the thing that did it to you and all the emotions that go with it. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a daily mental decision and spiritual discipline. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, I'm praying over every single person. I'm not going to ask a single person to raise their hand in this room. I'm thankful that we could spend a couple extra minutes today on this because I think it's so huge and so important. Praying for every single person whose heart is pounding in their chest, who knows this message is for them, that they begin a process today, a journey with You to restore emotional and mental health where it's been taken by the enemy. Circumstances, abusers, things have happened in their life that have crushed them emotionally, and they've been in a battle, and they've been losing the battle, and the quicksand has been winning. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that they don't try to change circumstances, that they don't try to erase the past, but rather they begin to fight back. They begin to reach up to a greater faith, a stronger faith, a more passionate, intimate relationship with you that doesn't change the circumstances, but changes their perspective, the way they feel, the way they see, and the way they react. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have something that you need prayer for today and you just need somebody to believe with you, our chaplains are going to be right up here immediately following service to pray for you. And I want you to begin to think about people who are strong in faith that you can reach out to and begin to connect with to begin this journey, to give you some accountability. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.